If you have your Bibles, would you turn to Matthew chapter 12? Matthew chapter number 12, verses 38 through 41. Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 41. Preaching as always from the King James Version of the Bible. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Now, that's J-O-N-A-S, which is the Greek spelling of the Hebrew word Jonah. You read it into the Old Testament, you read Jonah. So if you notice that sometimes I'll slip Jonah's name in there, you'll understand it's the same person here, Jonas or Jonah. Verse 44 is, Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Now, I've chosen for a text, verse number 40, that plainly says, For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And let's give attention to this subject, as Jonah, so Christ. As Jonah, so Christ. If you want to understand what Christ is going to be doing, read the book of Jonah. As Jonah, so Christ. In this passage of Scripture, we see the Pharisees approaching our Lord and making a request of Him. Actually, don't take the time to turn, but if you notice, it is referred to in Matthew chapter 16, verse 1. There were four groups of people that constantly wanted the Lord to give them a sign. Four groups of people. Number one were the scribes. Number two, the Pharisees. Number three, the Sadducees. And number four, an evil and an adulterous generation. Here we have the Pharisees approaching our Lord, making this request of Him, Master, show us a sign. Somewhat of an unusual request. Would you not agree? Why were they doing this? Very religious group of people, the Pharisees. If you want to know how important they were, just ask them, and they would tell you. They had a constant battle with the Sadducees, trying to figure out who would be the first ones into heaven. Well, they wanted to know, Lord, would you give us a sign? What is this sign they were asking for? Now, I'm going to ask you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter number 18 to give some background on this. The book of Deuteronomy in chapter number 18, verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet. Now, there are a couple of things that are very important that you understand. The Lord God is speaking to Moses, and He is giving Moses this information. And He says to Moses, The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet. And please also notice that is capital P, not little case P. He's going to raise up not just any prophet. He is going to raise up a certain unique prophet, namely the Messiah that is prophesied so much in the Old Testament. God promised a deliverer and a savior for His people. And He would be the Messiah and He would be the prophet. Now, I look at the New American Standard, and they gave it in lowercase. I looked at the Amplified, they gave it in lowercase. I looked at the NIV, and they gave it in lowercase. And I looked at some other translations and they gave it in lowercase. The King James translators wanted you to understand this was not just another preacher that God was calling into the ministry. It is a messianic promise and it has to do with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is also verified in verse 18 of that 18th chapter of Deuteronomy. I will raise them up a prophet from among the brethren. Like unto thee, I'll put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. There are about five qualifying things concerning this prophet, this Messiah, that God the Father is going to send, and we find him doing that very thing in the New Testament. Five things. First of all, God will send him. God says, I'm going to send him. This is not something he's going to make up on his own. He's not going to be sent by a religious group. God says, I'm going to send him. Second of all, he will be a prophet. Not only will he be able to expound the Word of God, but he'll be able to tell you things that are going to happen before they ever occur. Thirdly, he will be a Jew. He will not be a Gentile. He will be a Jew. Number four, he will be like God. There's no preacher who ever lived who was like God except the Son of God, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And number five, he is to be listened to. The verses that follow there in the 18th of Deuteronomy tell us how you can tell the difference between a true prophet and a false prophet. He says in verse 19, it'll come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that he shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? It may sound good, but is it the word of God? It may be very impressive, but is it the Word of God? How are we going to know that? Verse 22, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, if it doesn't occur, if it doesn't come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet which hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. You could tell a true prophet by measuring what he said, did it take place? Notice it required 100% fulfillment in order for it to be known he was a true prophet of God. Now, lady, pardon me, I don't know whether she was a lady or not. A woman in the 1900s came on the scene. Her name was Jean Dixon. And she acclaimed herself as an astrologist and a prophet of God who was able to read the future and tell you exactly what was going to happen. It is reputed that this woman prophesied that John Fitzgerald Kennedy would be assassinated as president of the United States. Now, I don't know all the ramifications of this, that, and the other, but I know this. A whole lot of other things that Jean Dixon prophesied was a bunch of garbage. And I know immediately from the basis of the Word of God, she was a false prophet, because if she's a true prophet, everything she said would be 100% fulfilled. Now, you can rest assured of this. The prophet that God is going to send, everything he said either already has been fulfilled or will be fulfilled, because he is the truth. He's the holy prophet of God. Now, I've said all that to say this. That's why the Pharisees wanted a sign. They had come face to face with Jesus Christ. They had heard him preach. They had heard his claims. And they said, how can we know that you really are who you say you are, that you're a prophet sent from God? How can you know that? Show us a sign. And so Christ came to this earth some 2,000 years ago. He claimed to be the Messiah. He said to the woman at the well of Samaria, "I that speak unto thee am he." And so the Pharisees are asking for a sign that will prove this. And the sign that Jesus gave them would be the resurrection from the dead, described as the sign of the prophet Jonas. "I will give you a sign. I'm not going to give you many signs. I'm going to give you one sign. And the only sign I'm going to give you is the sign of the prophet Jonah." As Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, even so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. If you will remember, our Lord had said this in a different way in another place. He said to some people, "Destroy this temple. Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." And they thought that he was talking about the temple of Solomon. And they knew that had taken many years to build and to complete. How could this man say he would destroy it and raise it in 3 days? But he was speaking about his resurrection from the dead. Did this come to pass? It sure did. The Lord Jesus Christ died. Did they bury him? They sure did. In another man's tomb. Did he come forth from the dead in 3 days? Yes, he did. This is the sign that proves him to be the Son of God, the Messiah, the Holy Prophet of God. You see, the gospel is the sign that Jesus was giving them, and it is the only sign we need to give an unbelieving world today. The gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Somebody said, "Well, I had some drops of oil." I'm always amazed at these quacks. They come up with the most outlandish things. Whenever you get in the circus, you're going to have to out-act the actors. You do know that. You're going to have to do something better than anybody else. And so they're always coming out with, "This is how you can know. All you got to do is put your hand on the radio." Somebody said, "Put it in a radio, you'd get a bigger charge out of it." And then they came out with, "Put a little drop of oil. I was preaching and a little drop of oil came on my hand. And that's a symbol and a sign that God is with me." And no, it just meant you need to wash his hands better. The only sign God ever gave is the sign of the Lord Jesus Christ, the prophet, who would be crucified, who would die on the cross, and who would be resurrected. Now, look at the analogy of this sign. It is the prophet Jonah of all the prophets. It's the prophet Jonah in the Old Testament. Jonah is mentioned four times in this statement. He is a perfect type of Jesus Christ concerning the death of our Lord. And what happened in type to Jonah will happen to our Lord. He says to the Pharisees, "What occurred to Jonah is going to happen to me. As Jonah, so Christ." So it raises a question this morning: what happened to Jonah? Turn in your Bible to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter number 1. "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying..." Incidentally, my dear friends, Jonah was the son of Amittai, and Amittai means truth. He was the son of truth. And Jonah's name actually means dove. It is one of those flying creatures that God made that doesn't have a gall. A very gentle, a very peaceful bird, speaking of the character and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll also notice, because we do not have time to read these verses and give an exposition on them, notice verses 11 and 12, Jonah preached the principle of substitution in the gospel. God had sent a tremendous storm on the sea, and Jonah was aboard this ship. He had gone down into the hull of the ship, gone to sleep, and God sent this great wind into the sea. There was a mighty tempest, so that the ship was like to be broken in half. The people on board were facing death. And notice verses 11 and 12. They said unto Jonah, "What shall we do unto thee?" They're going to have to do something with Jonah before deliverance comes. And something is going to have to be done with Jesus Christ before deliverance comes. Jonah is going to have to die. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to have to die. He said unto them, "Take me up, cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake is this great tempest come unto you." It was through one man's sin that the sailors were perished. That storm did not come because of the behavior of the sailors. It came because of the behavior of Jonah. God wasn't after the sailors. He was after Jonah, and Jonah knew that, and they also knew that. And Jonah says, if you'll get rid of me, if you'll do something with me, God will spare you. That's vicarious death. Whatever Jonah is going to have happen to him will satisfy God's mercy on these people, the sailors. But Jonah has to pay a price. It's called death. And his death is implied in verses 14 and 15. "Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life." They knew what was going to happen. "We're going to chunk him overboard and he's going to die. And Lord, we hope you don't hold us responsible for that. Lay not upon us innocent blood." Nobody in the world has innocent blood except one, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Speaking of Christ in the New Testament. "For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee." God's going to do everything he wants to do because he's sovereign, not only in the Old Testament, he's the sovereign God in the New Testament as well. And everything that happened to Jonah happened within the confines of God's strict will for his life and for his death. Everything that happened to the Lord Jesus Christ happened because of the sovereign will of God that one man should die. I'm quite interested in this. It would be through one man's death that the sailors would be spared. Do you think I might be put... Don't say it. You can think it. Do you think that I might be pushing limited atonement here? All the sailors in the world were not spared. Only those in the ship with Jonah were spared because of Jonah's death and his demise. Jonah's death, I believe, is implied in verses 14 and 15. Lay not upon us this man's life. And when you get into chapter number 2, it seems to be more implicit to me. Jonah speaks it this way. Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Verse 17 of chapter 1 says, "The Lord prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights." How long was Jonah in the belly of the fish? 3 days and 3 nights. How long? 3 days and 3 nights. How do you know that? That's what the Bible said. Huh? You know, and I will get into this in a moment. There's been a lot of controversy over the fact that Jesus Christ was not crucified on Friday, or he was crucified on Friday. But you cannot work that 3 day and 3 night amount of time in the factor. The question is not how long Jesus Christ was in the grave. The question is how long was Jonah in the belly of the fish? 3 days as Jonah, so Christ. As Jonah, so Christ. So Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. I cried out of mine affliction unto the Lord. He heard me, and out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep. Now he gives you a verse-by-verse experience and a demonstration and a definition of what it's like to die in a fish's belly. For thou hast cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All the billows and thy waves passed over me. And I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look again toward the holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. Have you ever been to the bottoms of the mountains? No, you have not. We're not talking about the foot of the mountains. We're talking about the bottoms of the mountains. The place where departed souls go when they leave this life. And I wish we could say more about that, but this describes it. I went down to the bottoms of the mountain. The earth with her bars were about me. How many? How long? Forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord, my God. So Jonah's burial is set forth. He's there in the fish's belly for 3 days and three nights. And Jonah's resurrection is set forth in the 10th verse of chapter 2. The Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon dry land. Now, what happened to Christ? What happened to Christ? So shall the Son of Man be 3 days as Jonah. As Jonah, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. No more and no less. Interesting word, in the heart of the earth. You know that physiologically that Jesus Christ was not buried in the ground 6 feet under. You do know that. And yet he describes his death as being in the heart of the earth. The same place where Jonah went when his body lay in the fish's belly, his soul went into the heart of the earth. Jesus is the Son of Truth. Jonah was the Son of Truth. Jesus is the Son of Truth. He is the way. He is the truth. And he is the light. The Lord Jesus also, even as Jonah, preached the principle of substitution in the gospel. That the death of Jonah was for the benefit of the sailors. And the death of Jesus Christ was for the benefit of his elect. And not for himself. In the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 11 and 15... it says this, I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. In verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus Christ did not lay down his life for himself, and his death was not to take care of any transgression in his life. He laid down his life for somebody else. Called the sheep. Called the elect of God. Jonah called it, in his book, the sailors aboard. If we cast him forth, and as soon as they cast him forth, the storm subsided, and they were saved as a result of being cast overboard. The principle of substitution. In John chapter 11, the high priest, I doubt seriously if he knew the magnitude of what he was said. But in John chapter 11, verses 49 through 52, High Caiaphas, who was the high priest, made this statement. He said, one of them, in verse 49, one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, you know nothing at all. nor consider that it is necessary for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. But this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that he should gather together in one, watch this, the children of God that were scattered abroad. What kind of reaction did it get? Then from that day forth, they put counsel together for to put him to death. Jesus Christ died for somebody. Jonah died for somebody. As Jonah, so Christ. And when that death took place, my dear friends, and that resurrection took place, the sailors were spared. And by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we too have been saved and are secure in what he did for us. As Jonah, so Christ. Christ literally died on the cross. He was speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. But he's got to die. In John chapter 19, verse number 30. John chapter 19, verse number 30. Now there was set a vessel, verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. He died on the cross. He bowed his head. He gave up the ghost. As Jonah, so Christ. It's one of the many reasons why I believe Jonah died in that fish's belly. As Jonah, so Christ. Isn't it strange that people today have tried to water that down and say, well, now, Jonah didn't really die in the fish. He was just in that fish's belly for 3 days and God called him to come out. They do the same thing with the death of Christ. They say Christ didn't die on the cross. He went into a coma. Huh? No, as Jonah, so Christ. Jesus Christ was literally buried. Literally buried. He literally died. He was literally buried in John 19, verses 38 through 42. The Bible says, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which was at the first, came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never a man laid. Therefore laid they Jesus, therefore because the Jews' preparation day for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. As Jonah, so Christ. Cast over, taken by wicked men, nailed to a cross, Jonah cast overboard. As Jonah, so Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was buried. He was there. According to the Bible, 3 days and three nights. 3 days and three nights. This can be measured by how long Jonah was in the fish. Again, before you start arguing about how long Jesus was in the tomb, you find out how long Jonah was in the fish. 3 days and three nights. Even so, the Son of Man shall be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. If 3 days and three nights doesn't mean 3 days and three nights for Jonah, it's impossible for it to mean 3 days and three nights for Christ. As Jonah, so Christ. Whatever happened to Jonah happened to Christ. Huh? Well, for goodness sakes, at least give it some thought. The Lord Jesus was there for 3 days and three nights. So how long is a day, Brother Cozart? I don't know. Some days seem to be a week long. But just before they left to go down to see about Lazarus in John chapter 11, Jesus Christ said to his disciples, "Are not there 12 hours in a day? Therefore, I know there are 12 hours in a day." Because that's what Christ said. And if there are 12 hours in a day, you've got 12 hours at night, according to Genesis 1. That period of time was divided into two parts. The light part for 12 hours, the dark part being night for 12 hours. You got 12 hours in daylight and 12 hours of night. He was in the tomb for 72 hours. If 3 days and three nights be right. And it sure is. Now, everything's going fine till the Pope of Rome got hold of it. Said, what we need to do is attach some special significance to certain days of the week. We'll call this particular week out of the entire year. Let's call it Good Friday. You know where Good Friday came from? You'll not find that in the Scripture. You'll find it in Roman Catholic dogma, and Protestants have swallowed it hook, line, and sinker. Pope says it's on Friday. Bible says it was on Wednesday. If 3 days and three nights means 72 hours. His body remained for 72 hours in the tomb. Jonah's body remained in the fish's belly for 72 hours. And Jesus bodily arose from the dead. He bodily arose from the dead. In John chapter 20. Verses 19 through 20, he arose bodily from the dead, not spiritually, bodily. In John 20, verses 19 and 20, the Scripture says this, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." Verse number 26. "After 8 days, again his disciples were within and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and watch this, he stood in the midst." Now, prior to his resurrection with a glorified body, Jesus Christ obeyed the law of gravity and also obeyed the law of materialism. He didn't walk through doors that were shut and they had to be open for him to walk through. But he comes forth from the tomb with a glorified body that could pass through a wall and could pass through a door. He arose bodily. He arose bodily from the grave. And of course, Thomas said, "Except I can take my," he said to Thomas, "reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus Christ bodily arose from the dead. As Jonah, so Christ. If Jonah is a myth, and there are many today that call him a myth, because it's one of Aesop's fables. It got lodged in the Scripture somewhere. Jonah didn't really live. He was just a little cartoon character, and somebody wrote all these things about him. No. If Jonah is a myth, Christ is a myth. If you do not believe in the historicity of Jonah, you cannot believe in the historicity of Jesus Christ. As Jonah, so Christ. If Jonah was not vicarious in his death, then Christ was not vicarious in his death. If Jonah did not literally die, then Christ did not literally die. As Jonah, so Christ. If a fish did not actually swallow Jonah, then Christ was not actually buried as Jonah, so Christ. There are some who believe that Jonah stayed alive in that fish's belly for 72 hours, and when he was finally burped up on the shore, all the hair of his head was white, and his skin was pale, and he had all kinds of marks all over his body. They call that corruption marks. Now listen to this. If Jonah bore marks of corruption in the fish due to the acid of the fish's stomach, then Christ also bore marks of corruption from being in the tomb, but that could not be. Because Acts 2:27 says, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Jonah didn't see corruption, nor did the Lord Jesus Christ see corruption. As Jonah, so Christ. If Jonah did not bodily come up out of the fish's stomach in resurrection, then Christ did not bodily arise from the dead. And if you reject the gospel sign, the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment against you, according to Matthew 12:41. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgments with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. If they had rejected the resurrection or the coming out of Jonah and would resurrect all, it would also reject the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the men of Nineveh would rise up because Jonah went back into the city and preached, and God blessed that city with a great revival, a great type of spiritual awakening from the king all the way down to the peasants. If we reject the gospel sign, the men of Nineveh would rise up. So very quickly, the gospel is the only sign God has for this wicked generation. There will not be another. God will not send you an angel, or He'll not send you a miracle of healing, nor will He send you a comet flying through the sky. He's given you the gospel. Believe and be saved, reject it and be damned. As Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, even so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. That is in keeping with the definition of the gospel given by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It is about His death, His burial, and His resurrection according to the Scripture. Search the Scripture and see whether these things be so. Let's stand, please, for prayer.